Our scripture reading this evening is taken once again from the book of Nehemiah. This evening we read chapter 6, and really we encompass this whole chapter in our text, though we focus on verse 16, which emphasizes that this work, that is, the work of completing the walls of Jerusalem, and the work of upholding God's people was wrought of our God. It's the work of God. Then, and today too, we hear the word of God in Nehemiah chapter 6. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mahatabel, who was shut up, and he said, Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? Who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him. and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Thus far, we read from God's holy word. As I said, we really focus upon this whole chapter. We would consider especially that this is the work of God as brought out in verse 16, where even the enemies recognize that fact. Verse 16, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, recall that in the fifth chapter, Nehemiah had faced a crisis from within the walls, internal problems, a lack of love in the communion of saints, the oppression of the poor by their wealthier brethren. By the grace of God, these matters have been resolved. Nehemiah could again devote himself fully to the work on the walls. But now, again, the enemies, and there are evidently many, but especially Sanballat and Tobiah, make a concerted effort to prevent the completion of the wall. It's a determined and serious attempt. They realize that it's now or never. And ultimately, of course, behind them is the evil one. And Satan will stop at nothing to prevent the work of the church, to halt the gathering and increase and prospering spiritually of Christ's church. Since the Jews are now united, determined, have a mind to work under Nehemiah's leadership, the enemies focus upon Nehemiah himself. And their attacks are shrewd and subtle, calculated to entrap Nehemiah. They're confident that if they can take him out, remove him from the picture, the Jews will despair. They will stop the work of rebuilding. Nehemiah, facing these foes, comes to stand under the severe pressures. It's only through the Lord's grace and strength that he is able to firmly stand. What is so instructive for us here is that it plainly tells us that the intention of the enemies was now against Nehemiah. They laid their plots against him personally in order that, as we read in verse 9, their hands, that is, the workmen, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. The enemies aimed at creating in the workers an inward weakening of resolve and zeal. They sought to wear them down with discouragement and despair should Nehemiah be removed from the scene. Their hands shall be weakened from the work. It's very similar to the warning the Apostle Paul gives to the Galatians in the new dispensation in Galatians 6 verse 9, where he tells us that in the work of the church and kingdom, we must not be weary in well-doing. He's mindful of the fact that we as God's children can easily become discouraged. And we are not to be gripped by hopelessness. We must not take the attitude, what's the use? Why put forth this effort in the midst of the church It's too much. How can it succeed? There's too much opposition. No one really appreciates it. Let's give it up. Throw in the towel. You see, the plot of the devil and our flesh is to use the difficulties that we face. Also here, the difficulties of our calling. In the midst of our homes, in the midst of our work, in the midst of the church, in our individual lives, to get us to look out at the difficulties and realize our own weakness, frailty, helplessness. But he would have us not look unto our God. The plot of the evil one is to get us to look at the humanly insurmountable obstacles. He would have us focus upon them, conclude that in the face of such difficulties and opposition, it's simply impossible to continue. And then he would have us look within and despair. I have no more strength. I'm used up, burned out, can't go on, can't put up with it anymore. Whether in my marriage, whether in this church, in my work, I'm done. He would have us sink into self-pity and despair. In this word of God, we learn that, yes, Nehemiah reckoned with the problems, and he certainly looked within himself, but by the grace of God, he turned to his Heavenly Father, and his cry is, O God, strengthen my hands. So, beloved, must we, in faith, turn to our God, our exalted Lord Jesus Christ, who already has the victory and who works through us, his work. Our prayer too must be, O God, strengthen my hands. We pray that in the confidence that it is God's work. It's in this light that we consider our text this evening under the theme, Nehemiah, work wrought by God. And we notice, first of all, the personal peril. Secondly, the priority of prayer. And finally, the providential preservation. In the chapter we read, we see the four devious plots hatched by the enemies focused upon Nehemiah himself. The first, obviously, to kidnap Nehemiah, perhaps put him to death. In the first verses of the chapter, take him out. Get him out of the picture here. Sanballat and Geshem try to lure Nehemiah out of the city of Jerusalem as they see that the work on the walls was nearing completion. The workers were about to the point that they would hang the doors of the gates. And now they hasten to Nehemiah. Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Ono was the valley of the craftsmen. Perhaps the enemies tried to lure Nehemiah there by suggesting that in Ono he could receive some valuable help for the hanging of the gates of the walls of the city. Perhaps it was just that Ono would be neutral ground for a meeting of this sort. But the point is, it was outside of the province where Nehemiah had jurisdiction in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was safe. He was heavily guarded. Men stood before him, his brethren with swords. And so his enemies now say to him, come, let's counsel together. It seems they want to be on peaceful terms. They begin to wave an apparent olive branch. Let's talk things over. Let's resolve our differences. We can discuss our common ends. Let's come to an understanding of the issues. But Nehemiah is not deceived. He says, they thought to do me mischief. And his response is in verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? I work a great work. It's a very beautiful, significant answer. Beloved, we ought to use that answer, and we're tempted to leave the path of our calling before God, His service. Nehemiah is here very discerning, something that God gives through prayer. He understands the intent of this offer of the enemies. Do we? Do you, through prayer, understand the intent of what may be apparently innocent invitations from those who would seek your downfall? Perhaps it's from people at work. Come on, why go straight home? Let's go get a couple drinks. Various forms, the temptations may come, often under the guise of openness, friendship. The devil seeks to lure us away. But Nehemiah responded, I'm doing a great work. My heart is in this work. I'm captivated by this work. I don't have the time of day for such an interruption. It's a great work. It's the work of God. It's the work for His name, His truth, His people, His church, His cause. I love this work. It consumes me. We read in verse 4 that they sent unto me four times after this sort. They persisted. Resending this apparently genuine, innocent appeal. And four times Nehemiah responds, after the same manner, I'm doing a great work. I do not have time to talk to you. The second plot was the wicked attempt to slander Nehemiah. In verses 5 through 9, they wanted to make him cower. Make him afraid underneath the gossip, the common opinion of what others would think of him. We read that in an open letter, Sanballat writes to Nehemiah of the common gossip reported among the heathen, verified by a certain man called Gashmu, who Sanballat says is a reliable source. That it is the common opinion that what you are doing comes down to sedition, rebellion. Many people, they're talking about it. They think you're simply rebelling against the king of Persia, that you want to set yourself up as king here in Jerusalem. That's why you're insisting that these walls be rebuilt. You've sent out heralds even to sway the masses of people to follow you. What will happen if these reports reach the ears of the Persian emperor that his cupbearer is behaving in such a rebellious manner? Oh, you know, Nehemiah, perhaps you don't think there's all that much in these rumors, but there's never smoke without fire. Come now, let us take counsel together. I'm speaking as your friend, Nehemiah. I'm seeking your welfare. We had better get together. We have to do what we can to stop these rumors that will utterly ruin your reputation. Nehemiah understood that Sanballat said this, as he puts it, to make me afraid. The tactics were obvious. We all know the power of the evil tongue, gossip, slander, rumor. We've all seen it. We're all susceptible to this. The desire to play on what people think about us focuses really upon our pride, the very tool of the devil. Do you know what they're saying? I think you should know. The talk that's going around about you, it's important. Maybe it will affect your course of action. I'm here for you, Nehemiah. I've got your back. We need to do something to make you more credible, to preserve your reputation. The attempt to defend ourselves in the forum of rumor and gossip. Nehemiah's response, we read in verse 8, "Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." Nehemiah refused to be filled with fear, to be belittled, to be embittered. He does not say, well, yeah, this is a pretty serious problem. We better take care of this. We better find the source of these rumors. We better get everything out in the open. This scandal has to be stopped. Let's demand that the unjust accusations be removed. Oh no. He simply responds, it's not true. Nowadays it would be said, it's fake news. You're fabricating it to make me afraid. It's not going to work. And he prayed, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." It's not easy to handle attacks like this, unjust accusations. They would lead him to think that he was the object of a smear campaign, slanderous reports. But the Word of God gives us clear guidance through the example of Nehemiah. When we are in such situations as Nehemiah, let us go to God in prayer. Nehemiah sought to maintain integrity there before God. He was assured that his heavenly Father was mindful of the truth. And after all, that's all that counts in the end. In addition, he does not descend into the court of rumor. He will not fight fire with fire. He does not seek desperately to clear himself in the face of the slanderous reports that are out there. If his own conscience is clear, he will proceed with his God-given calling. And, in close connection, he knew the motive of this all: to bring the work on the walls to a halt. What tool is more effective in the arsenal of the devil than this one? Attacks of the tongue, rumor, slander, to cause disruption of the Lord's work, to cause stoppage through the tongue of gossip and rumor. The third attack was to completely discredit Nehemiah, to get him to disqualify himself from his position by committing a grievous indiscretion, to put it mildly. We read of this in verses 10 through 14. Nehemiah had evidently a friend, Shemaiah, a prophet, who we read was shut up, evidently confined to his house in meditation. Nehemiah wanted to go to Shemaiah's house. We can understand why that might be. He was in need of spiritual strengthening and encouragement. As any other man, Nehemiah sought that, but it soon became plain that Shemaiah the prophet, his supposed friend, had been bought by his enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah. They had bribed him to turn against Nehemiah. He had his price. They found it, along with that of many others of the prophets. We read that Shemaiah, the prophet, said, "Nehemiah, it's really too dangerous to meet at my house. They will come to slay thee. This is too private. It's too exposed. It's too risky. We need to meet at the temple. We'll be safe there to talk. We can shut the doors and they won't dare to follow you into the temple." Now that makes sense. That sounds plausible. But Nehemiah discerned the falseness. We read in verse 12, "And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him." Why? Simply, he knew the word of God. Only priests were given free access to the temple. For Nehemiah to go into that temple unannounced, unsanctioned, would be for him to commit ritual trespass, and therefore to discredit him, to make him guilty of violating something important in the ceremonial law. In the Old Testament, you will find that those who were in terror, desperate, hopeless in fear, ran into the temple thinking they would find refuge there. And so it would be for Nehemiah to broadcast that he himself was desperate, scared out of his wits, willing to commit a ritual trespass. And Nehemiah's answer, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Nehemiah was mindful of his position among the people of God, his responsibility. "Shall I do this? Should I go in? No, I will not." The final attempt was to undermine Nehemiah, sway his judgments. We read that in those days, that is, the days in which the walls were being built, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. And letters of Tobiah had come to them. During those about 2 months, Tobiah, a false religious leader and opponent of the walls, had been busy laying down a network of what we might call covert operators to infiltrate the camp of Nehemiah, to learn of Nehemiah's plans, also to attempt to influence Nehemiah, to have Tobiah's milder views adopted. Tobiah had carried on correspondence with the nobles of Judah, courting their favor, holding out, no doubt, financial gains through alliances, asking to be kept informed in detail of what Nehemiah was doing. When Tobiah sought to worm his way in close, even through marriage, to one of these nobles' daughters, the couple would attempt to, so to speak, soften up Nehemiah. They would try to assure him, Nehemiah, really, Tobiah is not a bad fellow. And they would be quick to tell Tobiah everything that Nehemiah was saying and doing. Such an attack is not unique. Indeed, an attack on God's people is often a direct attack upon their leaders. The method is simple, consistent. It often leads to confusion and fear, to a sense of futility. It tries to isolate the people of God, even from each other. The devil works that way. Also today, trying to maneuver us into a position where we really see no way out. And then a form of discouragement, even despair may set in. And we try to take measures to regain control of our lives, and yet nothing seems to work. Everything seems in a downward spiral. We lose our focus. Things become confused. Perhaps we would isolate ourselves even more. After all, who can we trust? Who will understand our situation? People we once trusted seem to be alien to us. As office bearers or members of God's people, we cease to be productive in the work of the building. We may give in. Satan wears us down. That's his goal. He works things so that we would no longer be a functioning, active, living member of the Church of Christ. We're shoved to the sidelines. But Nehemiah does not fall for these deceptions. But that he does not fall is not of himself, his own doing. We see how he stands despite himself, for it is his God. The Lord keeps him standing. It is a work wrought by God. And so we are directed to our God, to our Savior, who knows Satan better than anyone. Our Lord Jesus Christ faced all these temptations, all these deceptions. He was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. He never once wavered in his commitment to God's glory and to God's people who had been given into his care. He came himself to defeat the enemy, to unmask the lies by the truth. And when he was finally betrayed and deserted and condemned, he continued to trust in his heavenly Father because he knew, my way is right before God. Christ is aware of the wiles of the devil. We should take comfort in that. Who knows better what we need against Satan than Christ? He alone can enable us to stand, to persevere in faith. Nehemiah, in the face of all these plots to ensnare him, stood strong in his faith. He did not sink into despair, but he found grace to continue the work of the Lord. As amazing as it sounds, the work continued. We read in verse 15, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. It's amazing. When it seemed at the outset to be such an immense, virtually impossible task, was finished. Nehemiah found strength not only to stop the opposition, but to press on, to continue the work. Where did he receive this strength? He received it in prayer. And as we've come to know Nehemiah better, we have come to expect this of him. We've already seen on various occasions that prayer was a priority for him. He was a man who was much in prayer. In this passage too, he prayed, "O God, strengthen my hands." Persistent, fervent, daily prayer was the way that Nehemiah remained strong, steadfast, wholeheartedly devoted to the service of the Lord, a zeal to continue in that work. Beloved, are we sometimes weary, sometimes discouraged, sometimes afraid, sometimes ready to hang it all up as far as the work of the Lord is concerned? Can we have those thoughts about our marriage, our home, the church, wherever our calling is? Prayer. Prayer makes hands strong for the labor of the kingdom. In our marriages, in our homes and families, in the midst of the church, in all our life's calling. Pray that God strengthen our hands by giving us to lay hold of the righteousness that is in Christ, the victory that is ours in Him, our Savior. What then of the rumors and gossip of men? When we are assured of the victory which is ours in Christ, and we go forth from day to day laboring in His name, if through the perfect work of our Savior we are bound eternally to our God, whose mercies cannot fail, then we can press on. We can endure the treachery even of supposed friends. If I know that through Christ my soul is secure, no one and nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ, why would I need fear the plots of men or even of the devil himself? And not only was it prayer, but it was in close connection the conviction that God was working in him. As we see in verse 16, "And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof," that is, that the walls were completed, "and that all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." That's significant. Very important. The heathen, mind you, the enemies picked up on something that Nehemiah knew. He was well aware of it. Indeed, think of what the Pharisee, a doctor of the law, Gamaliel, in Acts 5, advised his fellow members of the Jewish council with regard to the apostles. After hearing Peter's bold testimony, we read in Acts 5, verses 38 and 39, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men," that is the apostles, "let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." So here, the enemies see clearly that the strength behind this work was God's. They didn't like it. It grieved them. It frustrated them to no end. Made them depressed because they deeply they knew that opposition to this great God of the Jews was futile. They had to recognize that the cause of God's people is propelled by a power from heaven, the living God. That's why the heathen, the world of unbelief, is at bottom fatalistic. That's the case. The world of unbelief, all the powers of sin, all the causes of the world apart from God, and all their boastful, optimistic desires to advance what they perceive as their own glorious kingdom, they are at bottom fatalistic. Satan's kingdom is a fatalistic kingdom. Deep down, he knows that he is defeated. He rages against the church, knowing his time is short. So the enemies know that opposition to our God is futile. But at the same time, this is the knowledge that lifts us up, invigorates us, the knowledge that prompts zeal. The work is the work of God in us. The builders in the kingdom of God are conscious of this. That was the assurance the Apostle Paul speaks of in Colossians 1, verse 29, "Whereunto I labor, striving according," notice, "according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." God's work. He preserves us. Are we serious about God's work? Building the walls of Zion, the truth, the righteousness, the glory unto God in the church, in our covenant homes and families, in our personal lives? Is it so that at times we experience moments when everything seems to fall apart, and there's discouragement? We throw out our hands. How in the world is this going to work? Then we look up unto our Heavenly Father, He who sits enthroned in power and great glory, the Almighty God in Jesus Christ, who works and no man can prevent it. The building of the church is the work of our exalted Lord Christ. And we're strong when we know that God will accomplish His work even in such frail, empty vessels as we are, and that nothing and no one can prevent it. Oh, we have to be warned against the reality of the enemies. As we see here, the enemies of the work of God are subtle. The plots laid down by Sanballat and Tobiah, very clever, persistent, cunning. And as we've noted, behind them stands a far more evil foe, an enemy to whom men like Sanballat and Tobiah are mere pawns in his hands. The devil wages unceasing war, seeking yet to frustrate God's work, to weaken our hands, fill us with hopelessness and discouragement, get us to stop, give up on our Christian life, on our work and place in the church. That's the way the devil works, just as he did with regard to Nehemiah. One attack after another. One plot underway and another begins. All to bring us down to discouragement. All to have us believe that the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the cause of the church, the cause of the Christian life, it's useless, vain. Be not deceived. You may say first, oh come on. Let us counsel together. Join with me. Come on, out of your home, out of your family, out of your church, out of your strict, rigid life of obedience. I'll help you. I'm on your side. If you withstand him by the grace of God, you will find him to be persistent. He may well take the attack that, yes, there are rumors going around. Rumors about you Christians. I'm letting you know just for your own welfare. It's reported that you discipline your children. It's going to go to Child Protection Agency. You're abusive to them. It's reported that the doctrine you believe, this Reformed faith, this Calvinistic stuff, that's radical. That's exclusivistic, hate-centered, bigoted religion. There's no place for that in our culture. Let's get together. Let's resolve these things. We can repackage this doctrine of Calvinism, make it more palatable in our present time and situation. And if we don't fold under that attack, he will say, oh, you know, you've been under a lot of stress, a lot of pressure. It's okay to set aside the law of God for a while. You don't have to be so strict. Everybody understands that Christians too can, under such pressures, commit indiscretions. Be not deceived. The devil is a master of manipulation. And as we noted, today he rages against the church as never before. Stand fast. Trusting not in ourselves, not in our own strength, but looking to the grace of God, which is all sufficient, believing that God will be our strength, that the forces against the work of Christ are in vain. Yea, they are already defeated. No, we do not underestimate those enemies, but they are defeated. But the grace of our God is victorious. Because the cause that we represent in the church, in our covenant marriages and homes, in our Christian life, is not ours. It is God's. And it is about His honor. It is He who upholds us in the strife. It is He who preserves us. And therefore, He promises that all that comes against us will not destroy us. We will be upheld by His grace. We will receive hands strengthened by Him. Strength for today, hope for tomorrow. We will see. We do. The walls of the kingdom of God built. Jude speaks of this so beautifully in his brief epistle. In the very conclusion, the beautiful doxology in the concluding verses. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, what comfort, encouragement is ours in the midst of the strife, the attacks of the evil one. We know that we stand fast in Thee. Thou art faithful to strengthen our hands. And the work of the church does not depend upon us, but it is the work wrought by Thee. And Thou art pleased to use such weak means as we are, each one, young and old, in our place, in our calling, also here, as Thy church is manifest in this little flock. Bless Thy word unto our hearts and lives. May we be encouraged and filled with zeal. Continue to work unto the glory of Thy name. We ask it with the remission of our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.